There are a few scriptures in the Bible, a few verses in the Bible, where they're very compact. With just a verse or two, it basically gives you information that will almost guarantee that you can be in the kingdom of God. There's some like, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you. And that kind of sums it up, doesn't it? How much better can you get than that? And there are a few other verses like that in the Bible. Maybe three, four verses in the Old Testament. There's verses where God says, these are the things that God wants, and it'll list about four or five, and that's basic. There's one in 2 Peter that I've noticed or read from time to time, and it's about the same way, where if you follow what it says there, it basically guarantees that you will be in the kingdom of God. The one in 2 Peter is 2 Peter 1 and verse 8. 2 Peter 1 and verse 8. And here it says in this one verse, 2 Peter 1 and verse 8, and I cheated because I put in my notes right there, so I was open to it. I'll give you a few moments to go to it. If these things are yours and abound, so there's some things here, but there's only hope, I suppose, verse 5, verse 6, verse 7, three verses where it's going to sum up the things that if we have those, and we'll go on to read here, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful, and think of the fruits needed to be in the kingdom of God, nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then in verse 9 it says, he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. That verse I always connect with the Laodicean attitude, that we are blind, because that's what happened with the Laodiceans. They were blind. And this basically tells us also what a Laodicean would be when we read this. And that is, if we lack these things, we are Laodicean. We have need of nothing, basically. We think we have need of nothing, and yet we are blind and we don't see ourselves. So that's one of them. And that brings me to the title of the sermon today. And that is, what is necessary each day to successfully live a Christian life? What is necessary every single day? There are scriptures we can go to. There's some summaries, and I'll bring that summary in at the end. But basically, I'm just going to start and give us a few points. They're all based on the Bible, of course, and there's scriptures with each one. But we'll give us a few points where if you just have, you could say, these five things, these six things, these seven things, you could put them in a bunch, you could, you know, tie them together. But what I'm going through today is basically a list of what we must have every single day if we're going to be in the kingdom of God. Now, we can add to that. We definitely could. I'm not saying we can't. But let's go through some of these things. And the first point that I have is talk. Talk to God every single day. Talk to God every single day. Now, I think I've told you the story of listening to a man giving a sermonette. This was years ago, and he said, well, if you, you know, if you haven't prayed for a couple of weeks, and it stopped me in my tracks and thinking, you know, just like, if you haven't prayed, we are really in deep trouble. I'm in deep trouble if I have not prayed for a couple of weeks. The word pray is ask, and so I'm just saying talk, because when we go to God, it's not necessarily that we're always asking for something. We are talking to him about things, and that is what God says is absolutely necessary when we are going to be successful. If we're not praying on a regular basis, and there's a scripture that I have here in a few moments, which tells us that we're going to be doing that a lot. Or we're not going to forget for 2-3 days, or not talk or ask God for, you know, a few hours. We might go a few hours, but if we really see what God wants us to do, we'll see that there's a word there that tells us it is just part of our makeup. It's part of our daily routine where we are talking to God. Now, I looked up some of the problems that we have that we would be asking or talking to God about, and you can find that. What do we talk to God about? Well, when I think of what God says, our Father in heaven, when I think of our Father, oftentimes we think, hallowed be your name, but how many of us, when we get down on our knees, start just praising God? Most often, when I get down on my knees, I will do that from time to time, but I talk about what's on my mind. I think most of us do. We just talk about what is on our mind. And what the list that I saw is when faith is tested. I've actually got a better list that we're going to go to, actually an equal list. When our faith is tested, when we feel afraid, when we are overwhelmed, when we are anxious, when we are discouraged. Now, I gave this up north last week, and when I started listing this off, I mentioned that it crossed my mind to ask how many thoughts we have a day. How many thoughts do we have a day? How many thoughts do you think that you have in a day's time? Now, I don't know who took the time to find this out or count. How would they do that? You know, they say, you have 4,220,000 thoughts a day. Well, that wasn't the figure, but who comes up with that? I think a slow-minded person would have less thoughts and a fast-minded person might have more. But I did, during the week, I looked it up. How many thoughts do you think you have a day? Well, a psychologist came up with this somewhere, and he said it was 60,000 thoughts a day. I don't think I can think that fast myself, but whatever the case, 60,000. But when you read what those thoughts are, it says 95% of those thoughts are repetitive. In other words, it's not just that many different thoughts. We know in thinking, we come back to it, something's on our mind, we come back to it, we go to sleep on it, we wake up on it sometimes. And I don't know how many thoughts God could tell us, you know, if we remember to ask him the question in the first resurrection. I'm not going to probably have that on my mind, but how many thoughts did we have? You know, was I right when I gave that sermon? But it is interesting that they say 95% are repetitive. What is interesting is they say that 75% of those thoughts are negative. 75% would be negative. Now, I'm glad that's repetitive, because that would be a lot of different problems, wouldn't it? A lot. But still, it is telling us that in our mind does not stop. Have you ever asked your kids or your mate, what are you thinking of? Marion will ask from time to time, what's on your mind? Now, if anybody says nothing, that is never true. Never is. Something is on our mind. It definitely is. And we might not want to tell her or him what's on our mind. And that we don't have to, you know. Some thoughts can be kept private, of course. We realize that. But we are always thinking. But this comes back to praying, because if there's that many negative thoughts, shouldn't we be talking to God about what's happening in our life that's negative and how we want him to come and intervene? Well, it goes on to say, well, this list that I saw, anxiety, discouragement, grieving, being lonely, feeling angry, needing guidance on a decision. And last week, I realized that we sang a hymn, and I was going to bring the hymnal up here. Marion, would you mind bringing the hymn book up here? You wouldn't mind? I'll meet you halfway. And I wanted to make sure. Last week I took it up to the lectern with me. But there's a hymn, and it's hymn 35. And we had sang that for, I think, one of the first four hymns before I got up to give the sermon. But it's Teach Me Thy Way. And while I was singing it before the sermon, I was looking at what we were singing, and I thought, well, this actually tells us what we should be praying about. And it is, Teach me thy way, O Lord, teach me thy way. Help me to walk aright, and lead me with thy true light. But the second verse starts, when I'm sad. So we already, and this is Psalm 25 and Psalm 34, I think it's taken from. So basically, God already tells us when we're sad, we ask God to teach us his way. When joys depart. Now that's being sad, but we can be not joyful about a lot of things. In hours of loneliness, so the psalm tells us, David felt this way. In times of sore distress, in failure or success. So it's the good, the bad, and the ugly, so to speak. So when we think about a relationship with God and how we have a good day, if we don't, brethren, talk to God, we're going to be in trouble. We're going to go the wrong way. And then it goes on in, verse 3, doubts, fears arise, storm clouds fill the skies. Then it talks about sorrow, toil, pain. And then we say, make you my pathway plain. We're praying. We're asking God. We're talking to God. Verse 4, as long as my life shall last, teach me your way. Where'er my lot be cast, whatever situation I find myself in, then we ask God to teach us his way. So can we imagine going through a whole day or 2 days or 3 days and not talking to God? If we don't talk to God, then our mind is just floating, coming to any conclusion. Actually, our mind is repeating, and it is. We just repeat, repeat, and repeat the thoughts, and we don't ask God for help, because God can and does come to our aid. Matthew 7, verse 7 through 11. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. We remember this. We may not have remembered where it was, but we remember the verse, verse 7 of Matthew 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Ask, it'll be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it'll be open to us. All we have to do is talk to God. Everyone who asks receives. So, when we talk to God, we will receive. And he who seeks will find, and those who knock, it'll be opened. Verse 9, what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Can you imagine your child coming, and it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon, little kids are hungry all the time, and they say, you know, can I have a sandwich? It's like, here's a stone, go play with the stone. And no, we wouldn't do that. If there's a real need, we absolutely, and it says, if you being evil, of course, God is totally righteous. God does not, by the way, consider us evil, but in comparison to God, if you had put us on a scale, God is way up here and we're down here, of course. But God is just saying, look, I am God and I love you more than you would even love your child, but if I will intervene, and if you will intervene, and you will give your kids something, I certainly will come to your aid. So, talk to God. Now, Colossians 4 and verse 2 tells us, why we are talking to God any and all the time. Now, when I say that, I'm not saying every second. I'm not saying every 5 minutes that goes by. I'm not saying every 30 minutes that goes by. You're at work. You're doing your work. And, you know, I can just see your boss coming up. What are you doing? Well, I'm praying. The minister gave a sermon on prayer, and so I'm praying. But you've been praying for the last 10 minutes while you should be working. So we know what we mean here. It means that when there's a necessity, it can be a 10-second prayer. It can be a 5-second prayer. But basically, we're always there in communication with God, knowing God is there all the time and will listen. And we can ask God anytime. Do we have to every single time say, "In Christ's name I pray"? Well, no. We do that when we start the day. Through the day, we might remind ourselves, "Father, I'm coming through Jesus Christ to do this." But every single prayer is not going to... We've already established the fact. God already knows that we know that we come to the throne in the name of Jesus Christ. So here in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, Colossians 4, it's after Philippians, of course, and verse 2, it says the following. Continue earnestly, and we can be earnest even in our mind. Father, I really need hope. And just in our mind, we do this. Being watchful, vigilant. In other words, there's a reason we do this. We're vigilant in prayer because there's a need here, and we'll see this here maybe in the next point or two. With thanksgiving. So we're always thankful, and this is tough. These are just a few things here all in one. This is the attitude we have. This is the spirit of, "I really need your help," earnestness, and we continue anytime that that is necessary. So basically, there's never a day going by, brethren, that we don't talk to God. Never a day. Because he expects us to ask, he expects us to knock, and he is there for us. And if we get in an attitude that is really a bummer at the end of the day, we know we have not been in communication with God the way we should. And all of us are in the same boat. Have any of us here ever gone a whole day without praying? And I know I could raise my hand. I'm sure I could. It would be unusual, but would there ever be a time? Well, if you're in a coma, for sure. But it is possible you could get depressed. And in that depression, you may not be praying. You'd just be so down. It's the time we need to, but we just feel, you know, that the strength, the energy in our whole being has been taken out from us, and we just can't do it. But we're in trouble if we don't. So talk. If we want to be successful as a Christian, we've got to be talking to God. Okay, another point that is very important is always give God full credit for everything. That's that word thanksgiving, but always give God thanksgiving for everything. Now, there's a backside to this one. Under this, who do we give credit to quite a bit? Let's go to Luke 18. Luke 18 and verse 10. You'll recognize where we're going here in a moment. Luke 18 and verse 10 through 13. This is the publican or the Pharisee. In fact, both are involved in this parable. And it is a parable. It's not something that actually happened necessarily. Luke 18 and verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray. We remember it now, don't we? Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector." First, it's you know, God, I thank you that I'm not like that guy over there. I thank you that I'm not comparing ourselves with somebody else. I thank you that I'm not quite as bad as you name it, okay? And this is, these parables are all so down to earth, aren't they? Because it hits the heart of what happens to us. We think of other people. We talk about other people. It's called backbiting sometimes. And it comes out that we're not quite as bad as those other people where we are biting them. Not quite as bad. And we have to be very careful about that because backbiters will not be in the kingdom of God. That's Psalm 15, isn't it? So this guy goes on now to say what he does. I fast twice a week. And if I were God, I would say, that's too much on a normal basis. If you're doing that all the time, why are you fasting twice a week? Well, maybe you should, because we fast to get rid of being tied to a sin. So if you need to fast twice a week, you're telling me you're pretty bad. And the publican would look up and say, the Pharisee would look up and say, no, I'm pretty good. Well, you're fasting twice a week, so, and fasting is so you can get rid of sin, so you must have a lot of sin. That's what I would, if I could talk to the guy, or if I could talk to myself, that's what I would say. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. As if that is, God would say, the tithe is mine. Why do you think that's so big? You know, the tithe is mine, it's not yours. So you're not giving anything to me that is not mine. The tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So what is this parable all about? Well, giving credit to the self. That is the proclivity. I don't know about you, but I find myself patting myself on the back, I don't know if I can reach my back that far, but when I was young, I could. But I give myself a lot more credit than is due. It's just automatic that my mind gravitates that direction. And that's why I have to catch myself and say, Father, you know, I shouldn't be doing that. I shouldn't be thinking that way. But we do, don't we? So we have to be careful and make sure that we are giving God credit. So it goes on to say, righteous without God and despise themselves here. He spoke this parable in verse 9, righteous, I'm righteous and I despise others. Now we may not go that far, but these are basic Christian living concepts here. If we do not give God all the credit, then we have problems. We have problems. How do we know what is right and wrong? God gets the credit for that. How can we do what is right and wrong? God gets the credit for all of that. It's interesting when you go to Psalm 71, and there are many psalms concerning praise, but here in Psalm 71, you have, of course, it would be David most of the time that you have in the Psalms, half the time anyway. And here's what is stated. Psalm 71. And let's see here. Verse 15. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all day long. Why can't we say, I'm righteous? Well, God would say, well, how do you know the definition of righteous? How did you know about the Ten Commandments? I gave you the Ten Commandments. How did you know about the spirit of the law? Gentleness, kindness, peace, joy. I was the one who told you about that. So, in fact, I looked something up this morning about a human being. I have thought about this in the past and what we're composed of, but it basically said there are 11 elements that we are composed of. Of course, we know that there's carbon, and there's water, there's proteins. And if you take water, and you can look at water, my body is maybe 60, 70%, I think some people say 80% water. whatever the case, we can take a look at water and we can ask, well, what part of that water now was moral? When did that water decide that it knew commandments? I mean, 60% of our body, 70%. We could go to all those elements that are put together to put life together, and we could say, which part of that is moral in the first place? And it's like, we're all ignorant. To you belongs righteousness. There's Psalm 147 in verse 1. And of course, there's so many here. Psalm 147 and verse 1. Praise the Lord. It is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is beautiful. Now, can we praise other human beings? And the answer is yes. Let another man praise you, God says. That's fine. But we just have to be very careful. There's a word, and I will leave basically this point with something that's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And it says, love does not parade itself. And I looked that word up. It was probably last week that I thought of. Actually, I looked it up. And I thought about it when I was giving this sermon or preparing this sermon last week. I looked up the word parade. What does parade mean? And when I looked it up, it says vaunt, a braggart, boast, impressed with the self, employing rhetorical embellishments, which means extra details when we talk about ourselves, and extolling oneself. Now, you've known people where all they can talk about is themselves. And some people like to impress. They think that you will really think that they're a great person if they talk about themselves and tell you everything they know. It was really funny. We were around somebody maybe a year ago, and he was talking about how much beer he could put down. In so much time, he said, I could actually, when I was young, put 3 cans of beer down in 3 seconds. And you know, you hear people say things like that, and it's like, I think that's embellishing it a little bit. I think that's parading yourself. So we can parade ourselves about anything. I can drink a half a bottle of whiskey, and it doesn't affect me one bit as they faint. But anything, it's amazing, the human mind. I actually wrote something down when I was thinking about this, and I put down, pride is a fragile, unstable, ungodly value that when disturbed only slightly, can easily react and detonate. Now, I could get really proud about that. Man, that is a good description, isn't it? Well, how would I know where the word pride came from? How would I know where fragile comes from? Is there any word in here that I came up with? You do know that my name is Mr. Webster, right? But we can come back and say, yeah, we can think of these words, but even when it comes to anything we put down, we're not the author of that. We didn't know any of this. And it may not be 100% correct anyway, right? But basically, what I wanted to do is put down a basic definition that shows us that we are very proud people if we're not giving credit to God. Credit always goes to God's. Okay, another point. So again, if we are not humble, if we have this attitude of not giving God credit for everything, thanking God for everything, then we're going to go through a day and we will, you know, if we exalt ourselves, we're going to be humbled. Okay, another point. God's will first. If we want to be a Christian and get through the day every day successfully, it's got to be always that attitude. God's will first. Frank Sinatra. Marion's mother loved Frank Sinatra. Marion's mother very much disliked Frank Sinatra. But he had this song, "I'll Do It My Way." I'll do it my way. You remember. We should have the attitude that we implore God, we beseech God, and ask for God's will, but we never insist, and we never, ever get depressed when God doesn't come through the way we want. God, there are some people, and I haven't run across too many, but I think there's been a couple people in my entire ministry where they thought they knew better than God. I mean, really, they thought they knew better than God. They thought God made a mistake. Now, that doesn't mean we question why in the world God came up with that, you know, because we might not be able to figure it out why he did what he did, certainly. But if we come to the conclusion as we're thinking, we can never say, God made a mistake on that one. God made a mistake. In fact, I can think of another occasion where somebody said, God owes these people an apology. It's as if God doesn't want people to understand. God really wants us to understand what is necessary. He doesn't try to leave us blank. He tries to come and let us know, and over time we realize this is why God did what he did. But when you come out and you tell people, God owes you an apology on that one, and you better see him right away in the resurrection and get an apology. No, God is God, and he's always going to come out with the blessings when we fit into his way of thinking. And his way of thinking may be, no, not now, or wait, could be wait, or it could be yes, right away. So it could be. But we always pray for God's will. You know where I'm going with this? Matthew 26 and verse 39. Matthew 26 and verse 39. Jesus Christ set the standard, didn't he? Matthew 26, verse 39. Here it tells us, when he was in the garden, he left the disciples behind and took Peter, James, and John, I believe, with him. There are two or three that he took with him. And then he left them. He came a little ways away from them. And he said in verse 39, "Oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass." So is it okay to ask God not to allow this to happen? And the answer is yes. Absolutely. God wants us to talk to him. Jesus Christ was prophesied to be crucified. He was prophesied as the messenger of a new covenant, and in order for that covenant to be established, that covenant had to be cut. And he was the one who was sacrificed. And he knew what sacrifice was. He knew what being hung on a stake was. And so he asked, crucified. He asked, please don't allow this to happen. So can we do that? And the answer is yes. Are we ashamed when we do that? And it should be no. No, it's something, it's really difficult. Please do not allow me to go through this. And he said, nevertheless, though, notice, not as I will, but as you will. And this is where we always say, God's will. Bottom line, God's will. And if we don't get a response from God, if he doesn't hear us, if he's still going to make us go through whatever, can we ask again? And the answer is yes. Is he going to get, look, I told you once, no. Does God say that? No, he doesn't. Because the attitude of Jesus Christ was, your will be done. Mommy, can I have a cookie? If it's your will, I'd sure like one. Well, that's really nothing compared to the soberness that we're talking about here concerning the crucifixion. But if a child comes and they have a right attitude, you know, the third time you might give in if their attitude is right. I promise when I get older that I will make sure that you live in extreme luxury, Mom. I'll be in a job that really pays a lot. I say that because when I was a little kid, I told my mother one time that I was going to have a job where I can pay for her and dad in their older years. I was probably 10 years old when I said that. And it wasn't to get a cookie. I don't know why I said it, but there's probably some devious attitude. I don't know what I was trying to do. Maybe I was trying to get out of a spanking, you know, kids. But again, it came down to Christ asking three times. And an angel did come along. We can go to one of the other gospels. And God knew that Jesus Christ needed comfort. And an angel came along and comforted Jesus Christ. We know that. But it's always got to be God's will. And he may fulfill our desire, but it may take time. God is teaching us, remember, patience for eternity. Patience and faith. And he will try us. And if he said absolutely yes every time, if we carried God around in our pocket, that would not be good. And if God finds us that parking spot, you know, all we have to do. And this comes from a book that I read when I was a freshman in high school, where actually there was a guy, I forget who it was. Maybe his name started with Norman, but he said he carried God around in his pocket. And that's not the way it is. That wouldn't be good for us. Okay, every day, if we want to be a successful Christian, every day we want to ask God for his Spirit. Every single day. That is so very important. God wants us to know that we only have the strength and the power to do whatever we need to do because of his Spirit. And we know that that Spirit, like water, drains out, so to speak. We need to be renewed on a daily basis. In fact, that term renew is used. Renew daily. It's one of those terms in the Bible. If we did not have God's Spirit, then what would happen? Well, the Spirit of God is also the Spirit of Christ, and it says in Galatians 4, God gave us the Spirit of Christ, meaning he's getting the point across in Galatians that we are a son, just like Christ is a son, okay? And we can call God Father, Abba Father is where that is. And so God's given us a Spirit that is the Spirit of Christ also. They have the same Spirit, same power that is there. But, you know, if we don't have that, guess who moves in? If we are void of the Spirit of Christ, then Satan the devil is always going to be there. And he can tell when we get weak based on what we do. I don't think Satan the devil knows the way we think, but he does know the way we act. And he can see if we've been a bad attitude before. He can see what we do and the body language that we have, and he can know that we're heading for that bad attitude. He can know that, and he's right there to pounce. It's that weakness you see in lions or cheetahs. There's a gazelle out there, and if they see weakness, that they'll go after the weak. And I think God is showing us when it comes to Satan the devil, that if we're weak, then he sees that weakness. And he sees the way we act. He sees what we do. He sees, body language. I think that's the most he can see. Again, I don't think, and I may be wrong, but I don't think he can read our mind. I would hope not. And I don't think he has that power. God, I don't believe, has given him that power. But if Christ is not in us, Satan moves in. He just will. If that Spirit of God is not in us, then what's going to happen? We're not going to be convicted of sin. A thought of sin would come, and if the Spirit of God is not there, we won't recognize that sin. It's not going to be a letter of the law sin, I don't think. It's going to be a spiritual attitude. It's going to be lack of kindness, okay? For a lack of kindness, Satan can move in. Lack of, resentment, Satan sees that, probably. Revenge, Satan could see that. There's indications. But we won't recognize sin ourselves. In fact, we can delight in sin, is what we can do. It's John John 8:46, it's interesting that Jesus Christ was talking to the Pharisees and they were trying to convict him of doing something wrong. John 8:46. Which of you convicts me of sin? Well, they didn't believe Jesus Christ was the Christ, the Messiah. And they looked at him as a child of fornication. And they accused him of coming from parents who had committed fornication. And naturally, word gets around, you know, if we think, you know, people gossip today. Back then, it was the same problem. People were gossiping, and the whole town in Bethlehem were talking about the birth of Jesus Christ. So he's looking at them, and he says, verse 45, because I tell you the truth, don't you believe me? Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why don't you believe me? So we want to be convicted by Jesus Christ, don't we? And in chapter 16, we can go forward just a little bit here. Chapter 16 and verse 8. Chapter 16 and verse 8. Here it says, when the Holy Spirit has come, because he's talking about the Holy Spirit, that Spirit will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That is the world that accepts that Holy Spirit. The ones who have been baptized and accept God's way. So we have to have the Spirit of God. We have to ask every single day. It is very important. Father, please fill me with your Spirit. We could go to John 6, I won't. But we do know that Jesus Christ likened the Holy Spirit to bread. And we pray every single day, every day, please give us this day our daily bread. And I believe it's talking physical also, because we do depend upon God for the physical things in life, but absolutely spiritually, we need the bread of life. My spirit is, my words are spirit, and my words are life, Jesus Christ said. So we have to have that. We have to know Satan's thoughts. We won't know Satan's thoughts. We'll be thinking along the line of, that is wrong, the line of Satan's thinking, and we won't catch ourselves. But if we have God's Spirit, that thought will come and maybe a second thought, and it's like, that is not a right thought. If we're not catching our thoughts, brethren, then we need to pray. We just stop and say, Father, you know, I have a lot of thoughts coming through my mind. In fact, this is the 44,222nd thought today or whatever. It's interesting how they come up with it. But anyway, I've got this thought coming in my mind, and I've gone too far with that thought. Please help me to recognize a wrong thought right away. And if we're not recognizing wrong thoughts, if our mind is just flailing away, then we can ask God. God says, seek. And God says, in fact, there's a scripture. Will I not give you my Spirit if you ask for it? Actually says that. Well, here, I'm talking to you. And maybe it was in that same scripture in Matthew 7. Will I not give you my Spirit? Okay, the last one I have, and again, you can add to this. And there's, you know, points that are sub-points, I guess we could say, to these. But the one thing God knows is what? What is our main enemy? What is our main enemy? I know it's not my wife. Okay, I know it's not my kids. And I know it's not someone that I'm going to talk to at the grocery store. It's not any human being. I know the enemy is one, and that is Satan the devil. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9. 1 Peter chapter 5. And verse, I think it's 2 Peter. I don't think there's... It is 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Here it says, be sober. Be sober. Now, if you drink too much, are you sober? So that word also is self-control. It's also self-control. Because we know sobriety when it comes to alcohol means we don't have control at all. We're not going to do what is right. So have self-control, be sober, and that word comes up again. Be vigilant, watchful. It's the same word as in Colossians 4 and verse 2, when we pray and we are watchful. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about. So what are we watching for? We're watching for the adversary and the thoughts that come from the adversary and where that adversary is leading us. So we are watchful. Be careful. Be careful of who you talk to, maybe in some cases, where you go in some cases. So we know what Satan does. We know how we get in trouble, right? Because Satan the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, seeking that weakness. So what did Christ ask God to do right before he was crucified, right before Jesus Christ was crucified? What was one of the main points? Well, if you have enemies out there and you're in the army, and there's a certain enemy that your captain or corporal knows that you have to watch out for, he's going to say, look, you're going out there, and here's what the enemy looks like. Here's what you have to be watchful for. And here's the circumstances where you'll find the enemy. And because the corporal wants you to beware of an attack where you get killed. Well, Jesus Christ is the one who's over us. He is the captain of the army. He knows the enemy. And so what did he say? John 17. And this is why every single day we've got to do the same thing. We have to ask God to protect us in the way that Jesus Christ said. John 17. And coming down to verse 14, it would be, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. And Satan is in the world. The whole world is there under the sway of Satan. But we're not to be taken out. We are to be kept from the evil one. So what do we do? Well, we just read 1 Peter 5, verse 8. It says, be sober, be vigilant. And it went on to say, resist. So if you see, have you ever had an attack and you have a repetitive thought? I've been told that 45,000 of our thoughts are repetitive. Okay, so there we have the repetition. We know that. And you have these thoughts and over attitudes. It might be just attitudes, but it's that same attitude. What do? Do we resist it or do we give in to it? Sometimes we want to give in to it because we have so much resentment and so much anger, we want to let it loose. But that means we just haven't been praying quickly enough. Sometimes we have to resist by turning and running. But Jesus Christ said, keep them from the evil one. So, you know, you might have some people who say, well, and I don't think too many, that you don't have to have all of these attitudes every single day, every single one of these points. But should we go a day without asking for God's Spirit? And the answer is no. Should we go a day without asking God to keep us from the evil one? No. Should we go a day without talking to God And the answer is, well, no. If we want to be a successful Christian, there are basics. And if we go back to Colossians chapter 4, it says, continuing earnestly. If we're continuing earnestly, that means we are going to talk to God. And we can say, well, you know, that's just religious talk. And I would say, it's religious talk. It is. It's God telling us how to be successful. So we have a teacher who taught us well. And these points actually were taken from Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5. You probably recognize them. But basically, the disciples asked Jesus Christ how to pray. And he said, chapter 6, when you pray, and then he tells them the attitude, and then he tells them where to go into a private place. And then he said in verse 9, our Father, let's talk. Talk to God, and if you're not praising him right away, you're talking to him. You're talking to him. And you go down through this, and you see the attitude here, and what I mentioned is covering basics. The outline prayer is covering the basics of what we are to do every single day. And I don't see how we can get around that. We may not in one prayer cover it all. We may be talking about this to God throughout the day. Maybe we didn't say in the morning, keep me from the evil one. But there's going to be a time during the day where the evil one strikes. And we will say, Father, I know that Satan's out there. I know my main enemy is not human beings. It is Satan the devil. Please keep me from the evil one. So we have all of that. All of that. And I hope all of us will recognize when we have down days, and we do. I have down days. I have periods of time where you start feeling depressed, but there's something that we can do at all times. And the first thing to do is always start talking to God. Always. Remember, God wants to help us. He wants us to keep from sinning. He wants to give us His Spirit. And he's going to do that. But we have to follow through with the basics of going to God, talking to him, and he's going to listen to us, and he's going to come to our aid.